following message was recorded at Restoration City Church in Washington, D.C. For more information on Restoration City, or if you would like to support us financially, you can do so on our website at restorationcity.church.
Well, hey, I know Dan said it earlier, but Happy New Year. It's kind of that weird Sunday where it feels like life is coming back to normal a little bit in the city, so much so that you almost forget that New Year's Day was just Wednesday, but I don't want to kind of move past the new year because I feel like there's a lot in that idea of the new year that God wants to use in each of our lives. This morning, as we study his word, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, so if you brought a copy of God's word and you want to kind of start turning there, that's going to be great. We're going to catch up with you in just a minute, but before we do that, I want to kind of dial back for a few minutes all the way before Christmas to Sunday, December 15th. If you were here that morning, you may remember kind of preaching out of Luke chapter 1 kind of Advent series. It was a message about what we call the Magnificat, which is kind of Mary's prayer of celebration that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And one of the things that we were talking about as it related to that prayer was the tremendous dependence that Mary had on God. How she did not in any way think she was going to be able to fulfill God's calling on her life in her own power, right? She wasn't trying to add up her ability and her gifting and her bank account and take a look at God's calling on her life and say, oh yeah, look, this all makes sense. This is doable. This is attainable. This is achievable. She was acutely aware that her only hope of being able to do what God had called her to do was his grace, was his mercy. He was going to have to make all of that happen. And as part of teaching that, I tried to give us two different examples of what it looks like to walk in dependence on God, right? One was kind of a small everyday example, but then in the course of doing that, I also said something that I had fully intended to say, but I used the example that we as a church were depending on God for some additional resources through year-end giving. And like I said, I'd planned to say that, felt good about saying that, felt so faith-filled standing up here and saying, okay, look, on average month, about $45,000 is our offering. And as the elders and Dan and I had been praying through all of this, we felt like God was leading us to trust him for $70,000. And we just kind of said, hey, that's dependence. We don't have a plan. We don't know how we're doing that. We're just going to trust that God does that. And I felt great preaching that on Sunday. And then I sat down the Tuesday after that, 48 hours later, December 17th, and as I was working on an email that you got if you're on our mailing list, somehow I kind of landed at the sentence that said, so this means we're trusting God for an additional $25,000 over the next 2 weeks. And as I typed those words, I no longer felt great. All the great left in that moment, and I looked at it and I was like, oh, that is how the math works out, because up to that point, we had had a very average December in terms of giving, in fact, maybe even running a little behind, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, wait, we are trusting God for $25,000 in literally 2 weeks, because December 17th was 2 weeks before New Year's Eve, and wow, and I was like, oh, Lord, what have we done? And I'll be honest with you, there was even a part of me that was like, man, you shouldn't have said that on Sunday, you know, because now you got a problem if God doesn't come through. Like, you use this as an example of here's what it means to depend on God, and what happens if that doesn't work out? And I'll tell you, it did wonders for my prayer life over Christmas. It was great to be praying, and obviously I wasn't the only one praying. I think there were a number of you that were praying, and there were a number of you that felt inspired to do something to help us meet that goal. Almost every single day in the end of December, I think there were a couple of days where somebody didn't give, but most days, somebody, one of you was giving something. I don't ever know who gives what, but Dan was kind of giving me a running total, and I'd see it go up most days. I started to feel like, man, okay, there's a lot of people that are getting on board with this, but in all honesty, as we went into Sunday, December 29th, just last Sunday, it was looking a little rough. We were a little short, and the prayers were intensifying. Turns out a lot of you chose to give on Sunday, December 29th, which Dan has concluded means we should just not meet more often on a Sunday. Just kidding, that's bad theology. But a number of you used the time well and decided to give. And I got a call from him on Sunday, December 29th, that we had met that goal. And it was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Wow, how did you do that? Wow, $70,000 in the month of December. That's amazing. That lets us meet our budget. That's what we needed you to do. God, you are faithful. God, you are good. God, you're incredible. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But then it sort of dawned on me and it dawned on Dan. Those of you that are better with calendars, this won't be a major revelation, but December 29th wasn't quite the end of the year. And we were like, well, God, you've already done everything we've asked, but if there's more that you want to do, obviously we're not going to like return that. Like, we'd be happy if you wanted to do that. And by the end of New Year's Eve, Dan sent me a text saying that the total amount that you gave in the month of December was $85,691, which fires me up. I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm the only one, but I'm pretty excited about that. Thank you. Me and Ben, we will go celebrate. See, if you had cheered, I would have taken you out to lunch. But Ben and I are going to go out to lunch afterwards, and we're going to celebrate, and it's going to be fantastic because that is incredible. And the reason I wanted to say that, some of you are new. Some of you, this is your first time here, and you're like, oh, my goodness. Like, you sort of like spiking the financial football in church. Like, I don't know. This seems a little bit like, woo, let's celebrate money. No, let's not celebrate money. Let's celebrate Jesus. Let's celebrate three specific things that come out of that, right? I wanted you to know that for a couple of different reasons. Number one, I just wanted to say thank you. Because a lot of you were a part of that, right? It is not the story that, hey, you know, we were in a whole lot of trouble and then there was one donor that came through and kind of pulled the rest of us out of a hole. That's not the reality at all. A lot of us gave to be a part of this. So when we put that $85,000 number up on the screen, I know it represents a lot of generosity, and I know it represents a lot of sacrifice on the part of a lot of us in this room. So thank you for that. But I also was feeling the weight of the, like, man, you use that as a sermon illustration. What are you going to do if God doesn't come through? That I wanted to kind of come back and close the story and say, guess what? God did come through, and it's one more reminder to us that God is faithful, right? That $70,000 number that we were trusting God for was one that our elders had prayed through, and we'd looked at some financial data from past years, and it wasn't just we, you know, grabbed a number and wrote it on a whiteboard, and we're like, boom, there you go, God, $70,000. Let's see what you can do. There was a lot of intentionality behind that, but there was also a lot of faith in that. And I want you to have that concrete reminder of what Moses was trying to say to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. I know it's not Luke 8. Hang on, we're coming to Luke in a minute. But Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, right? Does that mean you always get to write a number on the board and God's obligated to come through with it? No, that's not the right way to interpret that verse. But it means when God calls us to something, when God asks us to do something, we can be confident that he's going to be faithful to give us what we need to fulfill that, right? So if I was afraid of how the sermon would have worked out if God hadn't provided, I'm overjoyed how it worked out with the fact that God has provided. But I also think it's going to help set up what we really want to talk about today. Because what I want to use our time for this morning is to remind all of us that did give what we were giving to remind all of us what we are going to give towards in 2020, to remind all of us of what we are going to serve towards in 2020, and by extension, to remind all of us of what we're about as a church, right? So if you are brand new with us this morning, this is a really good day for you to be here, because I'm going to walk you through what we believe God is calling us to do as a church. If you've been here for a while, this is not going to be a new statement. Our calling at Restoration City Church is to see people restored by Jesus in community and for mission. We've talked about that a lot. I'm good if you're getting to the point where you're like, man, I almost have that phrase memorized, right? Restored by Jesus in community for mission. That's really the heartbeat of what we are about as a church. But my desire this morning is not just to do an infomercial of what we're about as a church, but to show us how what we're about as a church connects with, I think, what God wants to do in all of our lives at the start of a new year and what all of us are longing for at the start of a new year, right? This idea of being restored by Jesus is really tracking with what I think most of us are looking for at this time of year, right? It's New Year's. Everybody's thinking about the changes that we want to make in life, right? Everybody's thinking about what's going to be different in 2020 versus 2019. If you want to go big picture, it's not just the start of a new year, it's the start of a new decade. So how are the 20s going to be different than the teens or the 10s or however we were supposed to say that for the last 10 years? We had 10 years to figure it out and we never really did. So whatever, the 20s are going to be different than whatever that is that we just lived through, right? It's a time where we're thinking about what do you want to accomplish in this next year, right? When you stand on New Year's Eve, December 31st, 2020, what do you want to look back over this past year and say, hey, here's what we did as a family. Here's what we did as a couple. Here's what we did at work. Here's what we did as an extended family. Here's what we did as a church. Here's what we've seen God do, right? We're all kind of thinking that way. We're all kind of formulating hopes and dreams and desires for the coming year, and there is everything good and everything right about that. I love New Year's. Honestly, other than, you know, Christmas and Easter, those have got to be the number one and number two holidays in your world if you're a pastor, and they are. I love both of them, but second to Christmas and Easter, New Year's is probably my favorite holiday of the year. I love everything about it, right? I love the looking back over the past year. Every year, our family, we kind of hook a computer up to our TV and get the kids together, and we scroll back through the iPhoto library over the last 12 months and just see some of the things that we've been able to experience. Our kids are like 3, 5, and 7, so we get to see how fast everybody's grown and just think like, oh my goodness, this time last year, you could barely talk. Oh, the good old days, right? Now you talk, yay, now you don't stop, yay, okay, great, right? I mean, you kind of have that moment of like, wow, look at what God's done over this past year. And I love that. And I love the introspection and the goal setting and the what's next. And okay, God, what are we dreaming of for the next year? I love everything about it. Right, I know that there are some of us that like to turn up our theological nose at New Year's resolutions, and we're like, no, that just feels like self-help, and that just feels like willpower, and that just feels like all that. And I'm like, okay, maybe you have a theological point, but don't try to make it today. Like, nobody wants to hang out with that person on New Year's Eve. Nobody wants to hang out with that person on New Year's Day. New Year's is about a fresh start. New Year's is about the fact that 2020 can be different than 2019. New Year's is about the fact that God can and will do new things over the next 10 years that are greater than what he's done over the previous 10. And I just want to be somebody that gets lost in that. And I want to be somebody who celebrates that. And I want to be somebody who believes that. But that also runs counter to a lot of our experience, right? I think some of our frustration with New Year's and the whole fresh start and blah, 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 is that we find ourselves sitting here today, number one, thinking way too small, and number two, thinking way too small in the exact same ways we thought way too small last year, right? New Year's is not going to be inspiring if this is one more lap around, well, I'd like to lose 15 pounds. Last year it was only 10, this year it's 15. I'd like to lose 15 pounds and I'd like to get out of debt and I'd like to have more margin in my life and space to sleep and enjoy life. And we're like, man, you know what? Yeah, those are my resolutions this year. They were my resolutions last year. They were my resolutions the year before and the year before and the year before. And I'm just tired of resolving the same thing and not really seeing anything be different. Right, if that's been our experience, I understand the sort of New Year's fatigue. I understand the sort of eye rolling. I understand the like, let's just move on, man. Don't do it, please. I'm just tired of being disappointed by that. And I'm not against, hey, you, this is the year you want to get in shape. I'm all for this is the year that you want to get out of debt. I am massively behind this being the year where you cultivate rhythms of silence and solitude before God and you figure out how to slow down in order to let God do deep work in your soul. That's so much of what that emotionally healthy spirituality course is going to be about. I believe in that so much. I'm going to be there for 8 Mondays in a row trying to lead us in that. Like, I'm for all of that. I'm not trying to look down on those goals. But I'm saying sometimes we need to reach for something bigger. Sometimes we need to reach for something that makes it clear that we are trying to walk in dependence on the power of God. Right? That's not just a story for us as a church trusting him for $85,000. That's not just the story for Mary who's trying to give birth to the Son of God and be a good mom to a perfect infant. It's not just a story for the holy men and women of the scriptures. It's what God wants from us. He wants us to reach for things that are only possible by his power. If we can do it in our own strength, he doesn't get any glory from that. Right? Us doing what we can do in our own strength does not help the watching world ask questions about the greatness of our God. Just as, oh, okay, they're disciplined people. Oh, okay, they're financially prudent. Oh, okay, they're good with their calendar and know how to say no and have learned some strategies for doing that. We want to reach for things that are possible only in the power of God. Right? So for some of us, it's not that we need to set our sights lower for 2020. It's that we need to set our sights so much higher. Which, of course, begs the question that we've been wrestling with for New Year's after New Year's after New Year's after New Year's, which is, okay, but is it possible to actually change? Is change actually possible? And when you go to Luke 8 and you go to what we're trying to be about as a church, you find a massive declaration that when Jesus is in the mix, change is absolutely possible. Right? In Luke 8, we read the story of a man who's in a pretty desperate situation. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they, that's Jesus and his disciples, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. He's crossed the Sea of Galilee. He's in Gentile territory at this point. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons, not just one, multiple. Don't want to go plural on that, but that's where this guy's at. He has demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Right? And I'm not trying to be funny in any way or trying to belittle this man, but I think when you read those two verses of scripture, we all come to the realization that this is a guy who is in really rough shape. And every once in a while, I need to remind myself, guess what? This was a real guy. Like, this isn't Luke sitting around telling a parable. This isn't, hey, let me see if I can make up a guy who's going to be in a situation that's more desperate than anybody else in the room. Okay, you know, don't know what all of your worst moments look like, but I need to invent a hypothetical character who's going to be in a worse situation than anything you've ever woken up from in Vegas or anything you ever did on spring break or anything they've ever invented in Cancun, or okay, I need to come up with the quintessential, this guy's in a rough place. Oh, I know, naked in a graveyard. Yeah, that's good. No, this is a real guy. This man lived and was in a profoundly desperate situation. He did not have a dollar to his name. He had absolutely no one to take him in, and he had absolutely no one to take care of him. Who knows what in the world this guy ate, what he was able to forage for, or how he made all of that work? There was nobody who was willing or able to help him. Nobody. He was utterly alone in the world. Not in his right mind. Mental illness certainly seems to be part of the equation. Sure, there's a kind of demon thing happening too, but it seems like maybe it would be safe to say in our world there's some version of schizophrenia that's happening or something happening with this guy. He's just a mess. There's no silver lining to the cloud. There's no like, but here's what he had. No, he didn't have, no. He's just flat out a mess. And part of the reason that I'm making such a big deal about that is we all have a tendency to believe that the mess we're in is too great for God to do anything about it. Maybe it's a mess of our own creation, and we look at the ways we've rebelled against God, and we're like, look, I'm too far gone. There's just nothing God can do. There's nothing God's going to want to do with somebody like me. Or we look at it and we say, man, the pit that I'm in is just too deep. Like maybe God would have done something for me 2 New Years ago, but the debt has only gotten deeper. But the marriage has only gotten worse. The kids have only gotten more hostile and more alienated. The situation at work has gone from untenable to unbearable. I'm just in a world of hurt. And there's a guy in Luke chapter 8, a real man who was in a real mess, who I dare say was in a situation more desperate than any of the ones that we're in, who experiences the power of Jesus to change his life. Luke 8, verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and he said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me, for he," that's Jesus, "had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard." This is how desperate it was. "He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon in the desert." And the thing that sticks out to me from this is how almost nonchalantly Jesus transforms everything about this guy's life. Right? There's questions about what's going on with the demons here, and this guy, there's something happening that he's able to break out of chains, and they can't keep him in the village, and nobody can help him, and it's almost like they're trying to keep him from going into this reclusive world, and he just ends up out there. No matter what they do, he just ends out there naked in the graveyard one more time. And there's nothing in Jesus that you see him kind of be like, okay, all right, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. Wow. All right. Stretch. This one's going to be tough. Man, I don't know. I need you guys to pray. If you could have a prayer meeting. And we should sing some worship songs. And man, I need to fast for a little bit. Somebody bring the anointing oil. Peter, do you have the anointing? Oh, man, you forgot it. Man, oh, grief. Okay. Oh, shoot. No anointing oil. Oh, man. I don't even have the basic supplies. All right. Let's see how this goes. I'm going to try it. There's no fire that falls from the sky. There's no earthquake that happens. There's no rushing wind of God. There's no, oh, it works because he prays it in Hebrew. There's no any of that. It's just like, go. And the guy's life is utterly transformed. Verse 35, then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This guy that they have been in terror of has now been so powerfully transformed that there's a sense of fear, of reverence, of awe in of the one who has transformed him. They can't believe it. This was a guy that they couldn't restrain. And Jesus, you're good. Just heals him. I mean, we don't even know if he says anything. Just command, go, go. Unbelievable. And I understand there's a lot of questions that come with that passage of scripture, right? I mean, the big one is the like, hey, can we talk about the demon thing for a little bit? Like, I'm new to church. Do we believe that? Like, is that a thing? It can be a thing. But what I hope we could agree to do for this morning is rather than get distracted in a lot of the minutia of the story, and I'm not, if you've come here for a while, you know I'm not opposed to getting entangled in the minutia of a gospel story. But I don't want to do that this morning. I want to kind of take the lead from our journalist colleagues who will use the phrase, don't bury the lead, And I just want to look at Luke 8 and say, you know what? Here's the main point of that text. That's not in the Gospels primarily to help you and I understand how demonic activity works. Right, it's not primarily in the Gospels of like, oh, hey, it's really interesting to see how Luke uses the Sea of Galilee as a literary tool to signify plot changes in the Gospel. It's not primarily there for that. It's primarily there to give you and me confidence that no matter what situation we're in right now, Jesus has the power to change it. That Jesus has the power to make us new. That Jesus has the power to give us a fresh start in 2020. That the way we say it as a church, going back to where we got started, that Jesus has the power to restore us. Yes, to forgive us. Yes, to redeem us. Yes, to give us eternal life. Yes, to adopt us into the family of God. Yes, to purchase us for all eternity with Him, but also to transform us in the here and now, right? Christianity is not just a biblical get out of hell free card. It is that, but it is also an invitation to be transformed day in and day out by the Spirit of the living God. And it does not matter what pit we are in right now, change is possible in our lives. Now, sometimes Jesus changes in an instant, like He does here. And more often than not, He changes us through a process, right? A process of spiritual formation, a process of sanctification, if you want to use that word. It seems like, and if you were to kind of read the Gospels all the way through, it seems like the kind of instantaneous, miraculous change that we kind of hunger and thirst for, it seems like that kind of change is most often reserved for those who are in the most desperate situations. Right? It's this guy naked in a graveyard. Right? There's not a transitional housing program that's going to help this guy. Right, there's not a, oh, hey, we just need to get you in the right vocational retraining program, and hey, we're going to get you a counselor, and it's all going to work out. No, this guy straight up just needs a miracle. There's no like, hey, we're going to get you in this environment, it's going to help. No, this guy just needs a miracle. He needs the Son of God just to say there's a whole new reality in his life. So I think what that means is if you're here today and you're convinced that you're the one person that God can't change, or you're in the one situation that God can't do anything about, maybe you're the greatest candidate to experience the miracle power of Jesus in an instant. Right? But for a lot of us, the change that God wants to bring about in our lives is going to come through a process. Could He do it in an instant? Absolutely. But He's more likely to invite us into a process, right? Could He make a $25,000 check show up in your mailbox tomorrow? Absolutely. It's more likely that He's going to lead you to go home this afternoon and cut up every one of your credit cards and then make a budget and then kind of start to just live off cash, or however Dave Ramsey wants you to do it, and start to live within your means and start to pay it down bit by bit by bit by bit. And sometimes we walk away from that process so disappointed because we're like, I wanted the miracle power. Look, the miracle power is there in the moments where we need it. But sometimes the miracle power comes by giving us the discipline and the grace that we need to do the things that we need to do to undo the mess that we've made. Right? It is no less miraculous when Jesus comes in and restores us over a period of time. That doesn't cheapen the miracle at all. It just shows that He's wanting to do something different in our lives. So you got to hold on to this idea that change is possible. It is possible for you, wherever you are this morning, to be restored by Jesus. Sometimes it's in an instant, sometimes it's through a process. If it's through a process, which is by far the more common, it also means that we're going to be restored in community. Instantaneous change is almost always individual change. I mean, this guy in the graveyard, he's got no community, he's got no church, there's nothing around him, and Jesus just shows up and boom, and his life is forever changed. But the change that comes via a process always happens in the context of community. Right? Some of us know that the change God wants to bring about in our lives is going to be a process. We know that, man, God is going to give us grace to go the distance on a process that's going to be really difficult. but we're trying to work that process in isolation, and that's just never going to work. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. A lot of times that gets used as the show up at church verse. That's not wrong. Yeah, that's okay. Show up every Sunday. I think the best way, though, to apply that is to get connected to a community group. Right? Because it doesn't say, hey, don't forget to come together and hear some guy stand up front and encourage you to love and good works. No, no, there's a mutuality here. There's a community to it. It's an encourage one another. It's a stir one another up to love and good works. It's not just listen to a sermon. It's be involved in what God is doing in each other's lives, which is why it is such a big deal for us to make sure you know that there are community groups that would welcome you this week if you chose to make the step of getting connected to that form of biblical community, which might be the decision that makes all the difference in 2020 versus 2019. Right? Maybe the decision that you need to make is, no, I'm not going to just hear about community groups. I'm going to get connected to one. I'm going to go, right? I'm so excited for what God is doing in our community group ministry. Many of you know that this fall, we ended up doing what we sort of affectionately called a mega group on Sunday afternoons, 4 to 5:30. It was primarily for families with young kids because we were just trying to figure out how to provide childcare for all the people who wanted to be there. And it was a great experience. Laura and I led that. We were there every Sunday. I think on paper, there were 42 people that were part of that community group. And as much as we loved that experience, we have brought that to an end because having 42 people in a community group was a reminder to us of what we're not trying to do with community groups, right? Community groups, we're not just looking for the most efficient way to check a religious box. We're not just looking for the most efficient way to add one more thing to your calendar. Community groups for us are about getting connected to a small environment, right? The way our community group leaders would say it is that community groups allow people to grow spiritually in an environment that is personal, that's relational, that's protected. Community groups provide a place where you can be known and other people can know you. Community groups provide a place where you can be prayed for and other people can pray for you. Community groups provide a place where you can wrestle with God's word, both in terms of what it means and even more significantly for the community group meeting, what it means to live that out. And you can do it with other people sitting around who know you and who know your story. Right, that's why we have 11 different community groups. There's been a lot of people that have stood up since November and said, okay, I'd be willing to lead one of those. A lot of them are co-ed, but there are some single gender groups. Almost all of them speak English, but we have a Spanish-speaking group. Almost all of them are evening groups, but there's a Wednesday morning group that meets on Capitol Hill. There's a lot of different forms, a lot of different formats for community group, right? It's not so much a program that we are trying to get you to participate in as much as it is an opportunity to say, hey, you need other people in your life. You need other people who know you and who know your story. You need other people who know your struggles and who know your challenges. You need other people who can pray for you. You need other people who can encourage you. You need other people who on occasion can challenge and rebuke you and say, hey, what are you doing? Why are you spending your time that way? Why do you talk about your wife that way? Why do you talk about your husband that way? What's going on at your job? Are you living for Christ in your neighborhood? Does anybody in your apartment building know that you're a follower of Jesus? And I know those can be scary questions. That feels like, oh, I'd like to keep church at a distance. Look, if you keep church at a distance, you are just reducing the likelihood of change in your life. Change is possible, but it almost always happens when you let other people get close. It almost always happens when you let other people know the ways that you actually need to be changed. We love to talk about change as possible as an abstract idea. What makes us nervous is when we talk about, okay, but here's where I need change. Here's where I need Jesus to restore me. Here's where I need his grace. Here's where I need his help. Here's where I'm not getting it right. That feels so terrifying to us. I know. Right? It does to all of us. That's not unique to you or me. That's the human condition. But what we realize is that when we choose that path of vulnerability, when we choose that path of authenticity, when we let other people come in, God uses those relationships in profound ways to restore us and to transform us. So maybe the action step for you is just finding a group of people here at this church that you can do life with. We call that community groups. And finally, if we are going to be restored by Jesus, if change is possible and it's going to happen in the context of community, we really believe that we're restored for mission. You see that in the life of this formerly demon-possessed guy. Luke chapter 8, verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. That Jesus. Jesus is getting ready to leave, and the guy is like, can I please come with you? I'm in. I'm going to be your follower. You seem to have disciples. You seem to have sort of an entourage. You've got some people that travel with you. Sign me up. First of all, I don't know how they feel about me in the village. Like, yay, you can transform me, but I spent a lot of years naked in the graveyard, and I don't know that they're exactly wanting to welcome me into the book club right now. I don't know that they're exactly going to be inviting me to brunch next Sunday, so I don't think there's a whole lot for me here anymore. You're pretty incredible. Can I please come with you? And Jesus does something astonishing here. He sends him away. You almost expect Jesus to be like, of course, buddy, come on, let's go. And he shows up later in the Gospels. But that's not what happens. He's like, yeah, no. I want you to go home. I want you to return to your home. I want you to declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. See, as God restores us, he does it because he loves us. He does it because we're made in his image. He does it because we're valuable to him. He does it because he cares about us. It's not utilitarian, but there is a functional outcome from that, that God restores us so that we can be involved in actively restoring other people, right? That the end goal of spiritual formation is mission. Right? That the ultimate mark of our Christian maturity is not how much of the Bible we have memorized, as important as that is. The ultimate mark of our spiritual maturity is how well we love God and how well we love the world. That's what God is looking for. God is looking for people who have said, yeah, I've been changed. Yeah, I've been transformed. No, I wasn't naked in a graveyard for me, but here's what it was in my life. And God's doing a new thing, and I got people around me. And for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm known, and I feel like I'm loved, and I feel like I'm cared for. Man, this is so good. But that's never meant to end with ourselves and be like, man, I'm good. Woo-hoo. Let's sing some songs. No, it's like, no, I'm feeling like God is doing something in my life. Okay, you got to get in on this. You got to be a part of this. I want you to come to church with me. I want you to come to community group with me. I want to just get coffee with you and tell you about God. I want to just get coffee with you and read Luke chapter 8. I want to be a part of you experiencing the kind of restoration that I've experienced through the power and the grace of Jesus. Right? If our Christianity has never progressed beyond ourselves, we don't fully get what God is trying to do in our lives and what God is trying to do in the world. Jesus does not send this guy off to a 2-year leadership development program. He doesn't say, okay, here's a thought. We'll just have you apprentice a community group for a while, make sure, you know, the whole demon possession thing's really over and give you a little period of time to prove yourself. He says, no, actually, go. Go right now back into your village and you tell everybody what God has done for you. I'm all for 2-year leadership development programs and go to seminary and learn and whatever God's calling you to do. We want as a church to help with that. But this guy on day one seemed to have everything that he needed to go back and tell other people what God had done for him. And I think you have that in you as well. As a church, we want to be involved in seeing our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers come to faith in Jesus. But we also want to be involved in making a significant difference in this neighborhood. Right, God has given us the privilege of being the local church in an incredible section of this city.
Chirilagua neighborhood is right across the road, which is why I'm so happy that we have a Spanish-speaking community group that meets in that neighborhood, right? There's so much new construction. There was plenty of new construction before Amazon decided they were going to come in and take the new construction thing to a whole new level. And part of what we are about as a church is not just all of us who are already in the room going deeper in 2020, but it's asking the question, how can we serve this neighborhood? How can we serve this city? How can we serve this world? How can we serve those who don't yet know God? And that's what I want to invite you into. I hope that's what you were giving towards at the end of December. I hope that's what you will continue to give towards in 2020. I hope that's what you will be willing to roll up your sleeves and serve towards in 2020. But maybe even more than that, I hope that's what you experience in 2020. That change really is possible. That Jesus really can do a new thing in your life. That this can be a place where you belong. That this can be a place where you're known. And this can be a place where you discover the purpose that God has for you here in Washington. That you figure out what is he asking you to do to bring his kingdom just a little bit closer in this city. The thing I love about this idea of being restored by Jesus in community and for mission is it always gives me invitation personally to deepen my relationship with God, my relationship with other people, and my relationship with this city. There's always something that God is asking me to do on that spectrum. There's always a next step in each of those areas. But there's also seasons in my life where I feel like God is shining a spotlight on one of those areas. Right? There's seasons where you're just saying, hey, you need to deepen your relationship with me. Sure, all the other stuff, but that's where I'm at. That's where I'm working in your life. And there's other seasons where I feel like he's leading me into a deeper experience of community. And a deeper experience of mission. Yeah, it's always all of the above, but there's just times where you feel the Spirit of God saying, yeah, but that's mission, right? It's time to get beyond yourself, and it's time to live for the good of other people and the glory of God. Yeah, it's community. It's time to stop just attending an event on Sunday morning and get connected to the community of the church. And I just want to give you space to ask God, what's the thing he's trying to underline for you this morning? What's the thing that God most wants you to walk out of here with? Let's pray. Father, I believe you when you say that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And I'm asking you to do that right now. Not just to draw near to us as a congregation, not just to draw near to us as a group of people in an auditorium, but Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you draw near to each and every single one of us in this room right now? And would you just underline something in our heart? Restored by Jesus. Restored in community. Restored for mission. God, we so often get wrapped up in what we most want you to do in our lives. Would you give us the grace here to ask what you most want to do in our lives? You tell us that all who come to you, you'll never cast them away. God, I'm asking that some of us in the room would have the faith to trust you for what feels like the impossible right now. Maybe it's the impossible of forgiveness, and it's the impossible of a whole new life with you. But But I also pray over the situations in our life that seem the most hopeless, that seem the most desperate. I pray we'd see you move. You have all authority in heaven and on earth. Be merciful, God. Be gracious. Be who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Restoration City podcast.